from Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1. This is Matthew's account. There's obviously four accounts, and this is one of them. Matthew is an eyewitness, and he writes what he saw and experienced as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Let's just pray as we come to consider God's word together. Father God, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these eyewitness accounts, giving us an insight into the life of the Lord Jesus, and an insight into who he is and his power and how we should respond to him. And we pray that you would apply these truths to our hearts and our lives. Lord, give us ears to hear your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Two p.m. Thursday, the 5th of August, 2010. There was a mighty rockfall in a mine, a gold and copper mine in Chile. No one was killed, but 33 miners were trapped 700 meters underground in a dark, dusty and hot mine. And as the news spread, a massive rescue operation began. It was 2 weeks before they were even sure that anyone was alive. It was 2 weeks before they made contact with any of the miners. Imagine how those miners felt in the dark, 700 meters down, with very little food, waiting to be rescued. And it was 70 days before, on the 13th of October, they were winched to the surface one by one. From the 5th of August to the 13th of October, they were underground in a cave waiting to be rescued. Or perhaps you remember Saturday, the 23rd of June 2018, much more recently. It was the day when 12 Thai boys and their football coach They'd finished their training and they finished early, and they all jumped on their bikes and went to explore a cave in Thailand. And while they were in the cave, they became trapped by rising water. It was 9 days later, 2.5 miles into the cave, that they were first discovered. And then a further 8 days before the boys and the coach were dramatically rescued by these wonderful divers that went through these caves. Something I read said this: the rescue effort involved 10,000 people, including more than 100 divers, scores of rescue workers, representatives from about 100 government agencies, 900 police officers, 2,000 soldiers, 10 police helicopters, 7 ambulances, and more than 700 diving cylinders, and the pumping of more than 1 billion litres of water from the cave. Perhaps you remember those events, and certainly that one was very widely broadcast just recently. You know, we know what it means to be rescued. And perhaps you've experienced a rescue. Hopefully not quite as dramatic as those, but perhaps you've, I don't know, broken down in the car and you've needed to be rescued, or you've had an accident in the car and needed to be helped, or you've had a medical emergency and the paramedics have had to come and help you, or perhaps you got into danger at sea. Don't know about you, but one of the programs I enjoy is that Saving Lives at Sea, about the RNLI and their work. And some of it, of course, is quite local to us here in Loftus. But, you know, not all rescues are physical rescues. Not all rescues are being rescued from some physical danger. You could say at the moment we're looking to be rescued from coronavirus. We're waiting for a vaccine. We're praying for a miracle. We want to be delivered. We need a rescuer. And that's our theme today, rescue. You remember, we're looking through this sermon series leading up to Easter. We're thinking about, why did Jesus come? That's the question. Why did Jesus come? And today the answer is to rescue us. So you might say, well, why choose this passage in Matthew 21 to talk about rescue? Well, firstly, it's Palm Sunday, so that's part of the answer. But at the time of Jesus, when this happened, about 2,000 years ago, the Jews were crying out for a rescuer. You see, they were occupied by the Romans. The Romans were like an occupying force in Israel. Their military strength was overwhelming. They couldn't fight back. They'd been conquered in Jerusalem in 63 BC. And the Romans were now taking taxes from the Jewish people. And the Jewish people didn't like this. They didn't like the Romans overpowering them in this way. And there was a longing that they would be rescued from this force. They were longing to be rescued from the Romans. They were waiting for the prophesied Messiah. They'd read from the Old Testament prophecies about this Messiah, that he was going to be a great king, greater even than David. A great warrior king, they thought. They thought that he would one day sit on his throne, and one day they thought that he would dispel the Romans, and they were longing and yearning for this Messiah to come. When would he come, they said. When will he come, they prayed. They longed for him to come and to remove the Romans. And it's into that context that we read Matthew chapter 21. This king coming into Jerusalem. What are they going to make of him? Well, the first thing is that it was a great celebration. The rescuer had come. And that's from verses 1 to 9 in Matthew chapter 21. You remember that the name Jesus means the Lord saves. And hopes were being raised that Jesus was coming to save them from the Romans. Finally, the time had come. Perhaps you've had an experience like that, where you've been waiting for something to happen. I don't know, perhaps some of you ladies that have had children, you've been pregnant waiting for that day to come. Longing to finally see the fruition. The time had fully come. You see, in the past, Jesus had already been ministering for about 3 years. And we can see lots of the wonderful things that he did and read them in the Gospels. If you haven't done that, then I'd encourage you to pick up a Bible and just start perhaps reading in Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. Read about some of the amazing things that he did, and you'll find that quite often during those early years, as he did amazing things, he would tell people to be quiet. He would tell demons. He would cast them out, and he would tell them not to tell anyone who he was. Don't spill the beans, he'd say. He had told people not to speak about their healing. He'd do dramatic healings, and he'd tell them, don't go and tell anyone else. He'd avoided at least one attempt to make him king by force. You can read that in John chapter 6, 14 and 15. After the feeding of the 5,000, people were admiring Jesus for what he'd done. And they wanted to make him king by force. They were sort of encouraging him. But now, we're told, Jesus had set his face towards Jerusalem. And clearly he knew what he faced. If you just turn back to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17, we can eavesdrop. He's speaking to his disciples. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." So the Jews are seeing Jesus, and some of them are getting really excited and celebrating. Surely this is the Messiah, and crying out things that speak of a Messiah. Jesus himself knew that he was going to a painful death. Now it seemed to the crowd that the time had come. More prophecy was being fulfilled. The work of salvation, the work of deliverance, the rescuer had come to deliver them from the Romans. We read of a young donkey that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and that was fulfilling a prophecy about the Messiah from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, where it tells us that he would come humbly riding a donkey. The people praised, the palm trees were laid in the road, the cloaks were spread in the road. Everyone was excited. What a sight! The crowd had witnessed Lazarus being raised from the dead. Were following Jesus. They'd seen what he'd done. He'd raised someone from the dead that they knew had died. They were excited, and they were following Jesus as he went down in Jerusalem. And there were people from Jerusalem that had already heard about what Jesus had done, healing someone and raising him from the dead. And they'd gone out to meet Jesus from Jerusalem. So there was a crowd in front of him and a crowd behind him, and they were celebrating. They were excited, they were expectant. Jesus was surrounded by these people, and they were crying out these prophecies and words from the Old Testament. Hosanna to the Son of David. Now there's an interesting word, and one of the reasons why I turn to this passage. Hosanna. Well, usually you've just probably heard of that word as a word of praise, but it actually means now save, or Lord save. This was about a rescue. They were crying out to him, "Save, Son of David. Save us." They said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They said, "Hosanna in the highest. Save us." The time had come. Jesus had entered Jerusalem as king. Finally, he'd become public, and some were worshipping and praising him. Even the children we read of. You know, when Jesus comes close, I wonder if you've ever experienced this, but if Jesus comes close to you, it's exciting. When Jesus comes close, he brings hope and joy. When Jesus comes close, he brings grace. When Jesus comes close, he brings forgiveness. I wonder if you've felt those feelings of Jesus coming close and your spirit's being lifted. You won't have seen him with your eyes, but you might have felt him in your heart. So celebration was the first response as they wanted to praise him. But it wasn't everybody. There was confusion. Who is this rescuer? Look at chapter 21 and verse 10. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this? Who is this?" You know, that's a question that is at the very heart of all four Gospels. It's actually at the very heart of the whole Bible. Who is Jesus? Who is he? It's crucial to understand the gospel. It's crucial to understand what it is to be a Christian, to know who he is. And that's what they're asking. They're seeing all that's going on and all the praise being offered, and they're asking them in their minds, who is this? Some people, including the children, if you look down into verses 15 and 16, you'll see that the children were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." All the people of all ages were caught up in the excitement and the expectancy. They knew that he was a prophet. Verse 11 says, the crowd said that this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. They were wondering, what's he going to do? What's he going to say? There's going to be a great confrontation. Some of the Jewish leaders don't like Jesus. What's going to happen? He's now come and he's sort of confronted them. What's going to happen? And it's interesting in verse 10, when it says that the whole city was stirred up, another way of translating the word that's translated stirred would be shaken. Not of James Bond style, shaken and stirred, but shaken. The whole city of Jerusalem was shaken. Who is he? You know, right now you could say that the world is being shaken. Right now, so many things that we took for granted have been taken away. We're faced with this virus. We need help. We need saving. You know, that shaking, the shaking that's going on in the world right now, what it should do is turn our hearts and our attention to Jesus. And to begin to think and answer this question, who is this? Who is he? You know, when Jesus comes close, there's no room for apathy. We're either with him or against him. Think for a moment, what does Jesus say about himself? That's a good place to start. Well, we're asking the question, who is he? Who is this rescuer? Well, what did he say himself? He said things like, "Before Abraham was, I am." And those words, "I am," were the words and name of God. Before Abraham, who'd lived millennia before? Before Abraham, I am. Jesus said, "I've always been. I am God." He says, "I and the Father are one." He forgave people's sins. And everyone knew that only God could forgive people's sins. He accepted people worshipping him. Do you remember when Thomas said, "My Lord and my God"? He didn't stop him. We see from the Gospels that he had power over demons, power over sickness, power over nature, power over death, power over sin. If you were to read, say, Mark's Gospel, you'd find all of those things in the first few chapters. When Jesus comes close, people are agitated, people are stirred, people are shaken, people are moved. Some will harden their hearts against him. "Who do you think you are?" they'll say. "Do you think you're better than us?" Others, their hearts will be softened and they'll be drawn to him. And so in the confusion and with this question, who is Jesus? You'll find yourself in one of two camps. Either you will love and adore him and worship him. You will come to the conclusion that he genuinely is king and you want him to be king of your life. You're joined with the disciples and with the crowds and with the children, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Or you'll be someone who refuses his kingship, like the Jewish leaders. It says that they were indignant in verse 15. They were indignant. Jesus didn't match their understanding of what the Messiah should be, and so they were indignant and they turned away. They refused his kingship. And they were envious of his large following. But there's more confusion to think about. What does he rescue us from? If this is the Saviour, if this is the rescuer, if this is the deliverer, if this is the Messiah who's come, what does he rescue us from? You know, if you're stuck in a mine for 70 days, that's pretty dramatic, and an amazing rescue is needed. If you're stuck in a flooded cave, that's pretty dramatic, and an amazing rescue is needed. If you're overrun by the Romans, that's fairly dramatic, and an amazing rescue is needed. If you're being forced into isolation by a virus, that's pretty dramatic, and an amazing rescue is needed. But you know, none of these things comes close to what we most need rescuing from. And that is the terrible plight that we are in as sinners before a holy and pure and perfect God. We don't just need an amazing rescue, we need a supernatural rescue. The Jews were excited by Jesus on this first Palm Sunday, and they had their hearts set on being rescued from the Romans. But Jesus was thinking of quite a different thing. He had his eyes fixed on a much greater rescue, that he was going to rescue people for himself. He was going to rescue people that deserved punishment, they deserved wrath, they deserved God's anger for their sin, and he was going to rescue them for himself. His kingdom was not physical, it was spiritual and eternal. His rescue did not involve him being a warrior king, riding on a great stallion and fighting a great battle to deliver the Jews from their occupiers. His rescue involved the Son of God humbling himself, not just to riding a donkey, but to offering himself as a living sacrifice. He was the only person ever to live a perfect life. And he chose to take the punishment for the sins of his people. He died to rescue us. And you might say, well, so what are you saying he rescues us from? Well, he rescues us from ourselves, from our wayward ways. He rescues us from our sin. Everything that we do and think and say that is not in obedience to God, who made us. He rescues us from God's wrath, God's anger. God doesn't get anger sort of like losing his temper, but he is slow to anger, but he is against sin. He loves all that is good, and he's just. And so sin must be punished. He rescues us from eternal damnation. He rescues us from what we deserve. We've got ourselves in this mess, but he wants to save us from it. You might say, well, how do we receive this rescue? Well, it's not through the government. In this case, it's certainly not through the NHS. It's not through weapons or by any sort of fighting. We receive this rescue as a gift, trusting in what Jesus has done, trusting that he did it for us, trusting that he did it for you. And you can receive this gift whatever age you are. Whether you've only just first started hearing about God or whether you've been going to church all your life. The Bible says, don't just try and please God by doing religious things. Accept the gift of his Son that he died for us. And you know, what's the alternative? There is only one alternative. The alternative is to trust in yourself. To trust that you can save yourself. That you can be a rescuer for yourself. But you know what? From what I understand of rescues, that's just not possible. From what I know of sin, it's not possible. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, as we close, I just want you to think again about those feelings of being stuck, those feelings of needing to be rescued, whether it's in a lift or whether you were stuck up a tree or whatever, however you were stuck, the feelings that there are in you of fear and despair. That's what we should be feeling of. That's what we should be feeling like about our sin. That we have fallen far short of what God had wanted, and we can't do anything to put it right. We feel completely helpless. We're in a position where all we can do is cry out, please help us. And now imagine the feeling of being rescued. Imagine those miners, 70 days underground. Imagine what it felt like the day they stepped out into the bright sunshine at the top of the shaft that they'd built. Imagine what those Thai boys felt like and the coach that was with them as they finally got out through all that water out into the fresh air and they knew that they had survived. Think of the feelings of freedom, the euphoria, feeling of getting your life back, feeling of almost like being born again. It's a new start. Now, this is exactly what Christ came and died for, that you might be set free. John 8 and verse 36 says, if the Son sets you free, then you shall be free indeed. Some of you perhaps this morning just need to be reminded of this. It's a great joy in your heart. Perhaps you've drifted a bit or you've lost the thanksgiving for what God has done and you have already received this gift. And you just want to say thank you to God this morning and join in songs of thanksgiving and praise. And pray to him and give your thanks to him. But perhaps there's some people listening this morning. Perhaps, I don't know if you've listened before, but perhaps there's some people listening who it might be the first opportunity for you, the first time you've really understood what you need to do, which is to receive this gift, this rescue, this freedom that Jesus offers. Truly, it is good news. Let me just pray for you as we close. Father God, we thank you for your great love to us in giving us your Son. Thank you that Jesus came as a rescuer, as a deliverer, as a saviour. Thank you that he will save his people from their sins, just as it was prophesied. And we pray that as he comes close, that we would not harden our hearts and turn away, but we would yield to him. We would believe him. We would trust him. We would receive him and know what it is to be free from our sin. Lord, please give us joy in our hearts, even through these difficult times in this world. We pray that we might know true freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just as we close, please let me encourage you to just go to the bottom of the screen, click on the church name, Grace Community Church or Grace Church Loftus, and you'll find that you go onto the web channel and then you can look at the playlist and sing along. If you want to get in touch and ask some more, info@gracechurchloftus.co.uk or find us on the About Me part of our YouTube channel. And our next meeting live is at 10:30 on Good Friday morning, this Friday. God bless you.